You've got your Bibles. You can turn with me to the book of Matthews. Over to the 10th chapter and the 34th verse, if you'd like to turn with me. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, a lot of times I talk to you from the Word of God, and most all the time when I talk to you, I usually get excited. I start off pretty calm, and everything's all right till I really get to thinking about the Word of God. And I get caught up in the Word of God, and then after that, I get excited. Now, maybe you think I get too excited, and maybe sometimes on TV it looks like I'm too excited. I have thought at times maybe I was too excited, but since I can't help it, I do it again. Now, my purpose in my heart, you know, I said, well, I won't do that no more, but I get excited anyway. And really, I don't get near excited as I used to. You know, when I get out there with the people, or used to be out there with the people, I preached everywhere, in the audience and in the aisles and everywhere, because that's the way that I got excited. And I do manage to stay up here most of the time behind the sacred desk. Sometimes I get excited and come out there in the audience, but most of the time I stay up here. And I try to talk with you from the Word of God and I try to inspire you. See, I've said this a number of times, that a minister, what his job is, it is his duty to stay with God, day and night, to stay with God. That is his duty. His duty is to stay in touch with heaven, to stay in touch with God, because you that are coming to church, many of you are not going to stay in touch with God as far as really praying and seeking the Lord. And God knows that you're going to be like children. And because of that, he requires the minister and those that are considered the elders and leaders of the church, the ministry, the fathers and mothers of the church, he requires that they stay in touch with heaven so that they can watch after the children. You know, spiritual children are like natural children. They just love to run and play, and you know how natural children love to just frolic and play? Well, that's the same way spiritual children are. They just rather run and jump and, spiritually speaking, and have a good time, you know. Jump rope, shoot marbles, bounce about, have a good time. That's the way it is with spiritual children. You go into some services, and the only thing you see in that service is running and jumping and hollering and screaming and clapping their hands. Whereas that's all right. They're children. They're having a good time. They did that when they come across the Red Sea. When they left Egypt and they come out of Egypt and they come across the Red Sea. See, they run and they jump. They had a good time. They enjoyed themselves. As a matter of fact, Miriam, she even got her timbrel and she got out there and she played the timbrel while they danced and had a good time. Now, and that was wonderful. Wasn't anything wrong with that. See, her dancing and shouting and having a good time, it wasn't anything wrong with it, because that was the children. But while she was dancing and the children were dancing, Moses had to go up on the mountain and didn't eat for 80 days. He didn't feel like dancing. See, while Aaron was down in the valley and they had the golden calf, while they had the golden calf and they were doing all the things that they were doing, see, it was different with Moses. Up down there, Aaron was shouting, having a good time. The people were shouting and having a good time. And they had took all their jewelry and they had put it together and they'd melted it. And they'd build them a golden calf, and everybody was just having a good time. Like, see here at Little Bethlehem, God has blessed us with a nice building. God has blessed us with buildings here. God has blessed us with property here. He's blessed us with finance here. Now, we could just shout and dance and have a good time over that. Couldn't we do that? Well, we could have one of the shoutingest churches anywhere this side of the Mississippi. We could dance and we could holler and we could shout and we could run and we could jump, and sometimes we do that. But we could just do that all the time, like some people just come together and shout, jump, run, and have a good time. We could do that. But there is more to be done than that. It's like Brother Branham that went to the A.A. Allen meeting. I never will forget, they asked him, said, Brother Branham, said, did you really enjoy the A.A. Allen meeting? Said, how did you feel about it? Well, he didn't want to be critical. He didn't want to find fault. So he didn't know how to answer him. And finally, he stumbled and stuttered. And he said, we had a shouting good time. And that's the way it is in some churches. They have a shouting good time. But see, like I say, that's not all there is to it. If just shouting and having a good time shouting, if that's all there is to it, then why did Miriam get in trouble and have to be put outside of the camp for so long? Why did Aaron get in trouble when all he did was make a golden calf so the people could shout? Why did he get in trouble? If that's all there is to it, he should not have gotten in trouble. All the people was having a good time. But see, Moses had gone away somewhere. Moses had gone away with God. He wasn't present. Joshua wasn't present. They had gone away to be with God. Why did they go away to be with God? That was a reason. They knew that the people was going to need something outside of a shout. Isn't that right? Moses knew that there had to be something outside of the children playing. And the Bible speaks of the children of Israel. And it speaks of them like this. It said they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. God called the things that they did with Aaron playing. The things that they did with Miriam, he called it playing. He said the children sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And that is the same way it is in the church world today. They have sat down to eat and drink at the table of God. But instead of eating and drinking, they have rose up to play. And as I say, that's all right. But there comes a time when there is something to do outside of play. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Then when I became a man, I put away those childish things. He understood that there was a time to have a spiritual childhood. And he understood that there was a time also that he should do something outside of be as a child. And so then he said, when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now you might not believe this, but with all of the study that Paul done, whereas he said, study to show thyself approved, he was a great example of that. All of the studying that he did, all of the sacrificing that he did back there concerning the law, concerning the tribes of Israel, when Paul came to one thing in his life, he realized that he had been playing. How do you know that Israel fasted and Israel done many outstanding, courageous things? They did. But see, it was like Paul. Paul did those things too. But nevertheless, Paul had people put in prison. Paul had people murdered. And Paul realized that he had been playing when he came to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't until he received the revelation of Jesus Christ and was caught up into the third heaven that he began to realize how much the people was playing. Out of all of the religious things that they were doing, all of their religious ways of life, which was many, Paul realized that much of that was tradition of the elders, and much of that was that which had been handed down through past years by religious parents. and that is so far as the word of God, it had no significance. Even the Lord Jesus, when he came, he said, you keep the tradition of men. You keep the commandments of men. But he said, the commandments of God you've made void. That's the way it is in the church world today. They've kept the commandments of men. There's people in the Methodist church, in the Baptist church, in the Presbyterian church, in the Catholic church, and in the Pentecostal churches, in the churches throughout the world, that are so devout, they wouldn't dare do anything contrary to their ancestry or contrary to their parents. Whatever the rules and regulations of the church is, they abide by them. Like the rich young ruler, when Jesus came to him, he said, the commandments I have kept from my youth up. See, they had that in the Jewish church. Many people are very religious and very devout. But when it comes to a real, genuine, born-again experience, they don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about God. A real, genuine, born-again experience where they are set apart for the work of God, to where they daily sanctify themselves, that they may be a vessel unto honor to be used by God. They know nothing of that. As a consequence of those things, they fall into the snares of Satan. You know, the devil has weaved or woven a nice big web throughout the world. There's a great web that Satan has woven. He spun a great web throughout the world. And if you've ever seen a web in the early morning, when the dewdrops are on it, when the sun hits it, it is beautiful. It is the work of a master when you see that. Only God could have created something that would make a web like that. It is beautiful. It is so attractive. And flies and little heavenly creatures, as we would say in this world, are always caught in that web. Though they are not helped by the gravitational powers of the earth, as we say, and have to crawl around and walk around, they can fly. But this web is out there for them to get caught in. And they get caught in it. All of these little creatures, many of them so beautiful, flying around. But they see the sparkle of that web and they hit that web. And when they hit that web, then it takes hold of them. And they suddenly find themselves caught in something that they had not considered. They never dreamed, as we would say, that they would be held steadfast by something that was so beautiful. They never thought, you know, in their little world. They never thought that they would become a prisoner by something that was so beautiful, or would be caught by something that was so attractive that it would be so detrimental to them. Well, they never thought that. You know they didn't, or they would have never gone into it. That's the way that Satan has done. He has spun a great web. And the web is filled with automobiles. Beautiful, sparkling, glittering automobiles. Homes and the fancies of life. The delicacies of life. He spun a great web. It's filled with education. It's filled with money. It's filled with pride. And it's filled with vanity. And it's such a great web. A web that offers and extends to you credit that you might buy, that you might purchase, and that you might be partakers. And it's so beautiful. It's so entreating. It's so desirable. And the web is spun. And in it looks so beautiful, in that it looks so nice, you just want to get near it. You just want to see it. You just want to see the glitter and the sparkle, as we would say. But you never dream how awful it is to be caught in the web of life. That is perverted life. You never understand how terrible it is, how detrimental it is to the human soul or to your relationship with God until you've gotten out there and got into it. When you get out there and all of a sudden you reach after the sparkle, you want to touch the beautiful sparkle and you just want to get a little bit of it. It's so beautiful. You see people going up and down the highways with their nice, beautiful new automobiles that sparkle in the sunlight like a dewdrop on a spider web. You see all of the beauties of life and you just want to get out there. Oh, if you could just have a little something like your neighbor, just a little something. You get out there and the first news you know, you've got your hands on it. And you think, my, I've really got something. I've really got something. You go by and you buy your new automobile. You pay down on the new automobile and then you start making the payments every month. And you're so happy and you're so joyful and you're just so glad because you really got something. But after a while, the payments get heavier and heavier. And you find out in trying to pay on that, you've got to pay on something else. And it gets heavier and you have to work a few extra hours. A woman, she'll get her another suit for the living room. She'll get her another dining room suit. She wants more clothing. After a while, daddy and mother has to get together and agree for mother to go to work because the load's a little bit too heavy. But after a while, you know, daddy decides, well, it won't hurt mommy to work a little bit. And she begins to share in the load. See, all the time they're getting more involved and more involved and more involved. After a while mommy's on the job, she's got to have some boss somewhere. Somebody's got to look after the situation. And after a while, the boss has to come by to talk to mommy a little bit. You know, and then after that, there's some other man that has to come by, you know, to talk with mommy a little bit. And then after a while, she's met quite a number of men that she's never known before. Maybe she's not acquainted with their mannerism of life and doesn't realize how deceitful that they really are. Don't realize the demon powers that's hid behind the human faces. Not aware of the demon spirits that's on the inside of the human bodies that she passes and bypasses with every day, as we say. She doesn't understand, and after a while, they've dropped a little thought in her mind. Then, in a few days after that, there's another thought dropped in her mind. And then the first news you know, she's polluted. She's rotten. She's not worth being a mother or a wife anymore. All because the web of life was such a beautiful thing. Just had to have a little bit of the web of life. Just a little bit of the sparkle and the glitter. All the time, daddy and mommy, they feel like that they're really getting those things that are so beautiful. You know, it's like a child on a trampoline, you know. The fly gets on the web, but it's all right. It's kind of enjoying, you know. It kind of enjoys going up and down, you know. But after a while, he realizes that he is stuck to it. And that when he gets tired of going up and down, he can't leave it. And then he doesn't understand. He just stays there. He don't know what it's all about. You know, when you get stuck in the web of life, you don't really know what's going on, folks. You can't really tell what's taking place. You just know that you're at a standstill. You know that something has went wrong. You didn't plan it that way. You planned to have a new car. And you planned to have a new home. And you planned to have the dainties of life. But there's something that you don't understand. All the joy and jubilance that you thought was in the sparkle of life seems to have faded away. And instead of being able to go freely like the fly does, flying here and there and going wherever you want to, all of a sudden there's a responsibility that ties you down. And you don't care for that responsibility like you thought that you would care for it. And instead of receiving life, you suddenly find out that it's not life at all. And instead of being such a joy as you thought it would be, suddenly you become aware of the fact that there's no joy in it at all. You become fastened down. You've come to a place to where you don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden you begin to think like this. You know, I didn't really get the sparkle. I didn't really get the sparkle of that web. I really didn't get that thing that I thought was so beautiful. But rather, it got me. It got me. I thought that I was getting something, but really it got me. I thought that I was really going places and doing things. But all of a sudden you become aware of the fact that you haven't gone anywhere and you haven't done anything more than the crowd has done. More than hundreds of thousands has passed on into the grave has done. That you followed the same slimy, slick path that caused another one to go down into the pit. Did you know, once you get fastened to that web, you can't get loose from it. You say, well, I think I'll shift this responsibility off over here on Joe, or I'll give it to Bill. But you find out that maybe Bill or Joe don't want it, and you find out you're stuck with it. You try to get out from under it. You get a little bit of your time and life and money invested in the things of the world. You let the big men of the world get a little money invested in you. And then you try to kind of backslide on them, as we would say. You tell them, you say, no, I've changed my mind. I don't believe I want to do that. But see, it's too late. You've got their money, and you're going to do something about it. You buy an automobile. Maybe the automobile's $5,000. But the type of time they get through with interest and compound interest and everything else that they can put on it through their lying and cheating and swindling, you paid twice to three times what you ought to have paid for an automobile. And you find out that your obligation that you thought was going to be for a year or two has become a lifetime obligation. You look out there somewhere ahead and you say, well, wife, we'll soon have this paid for. But by the time we have it paid for, I'll be 65 and you'll be 65. I'll be 70 and you'll be 70. Then you say, my God, what have I done? And what you've done, in trying to save your life, in seeking to save your life, Jesus said you have lost your life. For he that seeketh to save his life shall lose his life. But he that giveth his life for me, Jesus said he shall save his life. In Christianity, you look in the other direction and everything seems to be naught. Everything seems to be drab. Everything seems to be without a sparkle. There seems to be nothing that's promised in Christianity or religion. But nevertheless, if you find God, if you turn in that direction, though it might seem crushing, though it might seem death, it might seem that you're losing your life to go in that direction. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, once you get into it, once your eyes open up, once you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of the good things are added unto you and you have everything in life. And you're not caught in a web. And that which appears to be life is death, and that which appears to be death is life. But once you're caught in the web of the world, you find yourself fastened down. You think, I would just love to go frolic a little bit. So you go out to the beaches and you go out to the parties and you join the societies of the world. All of a sudden you become comrades with them. Then evil communication corrupts good manners. After a while you feel like it isn't wrong to take a little social drink. A little while you feel like it isn't wrong to join in with them in their little parties of life and the different things that they do. You feel like there's nothing wrong with that because they have persuaded you. They have talked to you and they have persuaded you to believe that it's all right. And everything seems to be just fine. But after a while, after the persuasion, after that you have indulged, then when you get away from it a little while, you begin to have a heaviness. You begin to have a conscience that doesn't feel good. You begin to think, well, maybe I wasn't right in the things that I'd done. And then you go back again, and then you go back again, and then you go back again. And after a while, you've killed out your conscience and you've seared it with a hot iron. And then after that, you just join the crowd. You lose all consciousness of God. You lose all desire to go to the house of God. You lose all desire to be part of the things of God. And you just think, well, I'm enjoying this. This is the way of life. I'm enjoying this. But yet, deep down inside, you know that you're not enjoying it. You know that you hate that way of life. But see, you're caught in the web. You're caught in the web. It's like joining the Moffat. It might seem exciting to a young man to get into something like that. Like the different things they have in the world, Ku Klux Klans and those kind of things. It seems exciting to be part of that. But brother, when you get in there and see the evil and the filth and the debauchery and the things that God hates that he said he would destroy, you get caught in that thing and realize how horrible it is, then you would have given your life if you'd have never got caught in it. You'd join the things of the world, all of these things of the world. You get into all of the societies of the world and you join up with all of the organizations of the world. And then after a while, you wish you had never seen them. You wish you'd have never been in them, because you begin to realize how evil and how rotten it is. The web, a beautiful web that Satan has spun. A web that's glittering with the good things of life, as you would say. But every time you think that you are in possession, you realize that you have been possessed. And every time that you realize, think perhaps that you have made a step towards success, you realize that you're only in bondage more than you ever was. And that you've got the big man's money, and that if you try to back out, that he'll put you in prison. That if you don't become a slave to tribute, to pay him his interest in all of these other things, then you're in trouble. You try to give it up, but they won't let you do that. You try to give your automobile back and get out from under it. They'll take it back, all right, and they'll sell it to the highest bidder and then sue you for the rest of it. Once you get your foot into it, you're in trouble. You can't get out like the Moffat. Once you go in, it's a blood pack. You can't get out of it. See, and after a while, you're just sitting there all bound up. No joy, no happiness. All the glitter and glamour's over. You can't even bounce around anymore like the fly. After a while, even his wings get attached. They become attached to the web, and he can't even move his wings anymore. Then the great depression of waiting, the great depression of waiting and wondering what's going to take place. And then just like the fly, you see the grim reaper coming. All of a sudden, the big spider, the ugly looking creature, the hideous thing that you feared all of your life, that you never wanted to see. You see him begin to come out on the web. And you begin to learn who the master of the web is. And you begin to see who spun the web. And you begin to understand that even though the dewdrops are from heaven, and even though the sunlight and the glitter is so beautifully given by God, yet there is something perverted about it, because those dewdrops are in the wrong place. You know, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Is that right? Life is in the rat just like it is in any other animal that might be of some good. In the rogues, in the pestilence, in the things of life that are contrary to wholesome living, there is life. And it looks just as radiant in a rogue as it does in somebody or something that might be of use in life. And suddenly you begin to realize that there is a perversion. You realize something is wrong, and then you begin to back off, and you see that hideous thing, and you see the devil closing in on you, and you think, my God, I gotta pray, I gotta fast, I gotta do something. But it begins to close in on you the more. More and more and more it closes in on you. You begin to realize all of a sudden that you've done the wrong thing, that you're in the wrong place, that you should never have been partakers of that kind of thing. That something has happened that you never expected to happen. And all the glitter and all the glamour's gone. And then when that spider comes up to that fly, he takes a hold of him, he drops a little poison in. And you can see that fly flinch, and you can see him jump around. I've stood and watched the spider close in for the kill. He can jump and move around and try his best to get free. And the spider just back off a little ways. You know, that's the way the devil does. Once he gets you bound with the things of the world, then he'll close in and he'll hit you one time. And then you'll shake and tremble, have a tremor. There you realize that you'd like to get loose. You think, I'd like to get loose. All of a sudden, the poison begins to fill your body. And you realize you're losing out with God. You realize that you're losing your soul. You realize that everything that's dear to you, everything that you could have had, everything, eternal life and eternal joy and eternal happiness and all the great things of God that you could have had, you suddenly realize that they are gone from you forever. And then you see the spider, he closes in again. Once again, he's coming in and he'll hit you again. And maybe two or three times he'll do that. And you'll grow weaker and weaker toward the things of God. You'll have less interest in coming to the house of God. You'll have less interest in being around the brotherhood. You'll have less interest in sharing with God your substance and the things that God has placed in your hand. Then all of a sudden, you'll realize that you're caught. You'll realize that you're not part of the brotherhood. Suddenly your faith will sink on the inside and you'll say, I'm not a Christian. I know that. And you'll begin to think like that, and then your faith begins to drop. And when your shield of faith goes down, then Satan comes in for the kill. He closes in. The old spider, once he realizes, after he hits that fly a time or two, and he sees that fly try to get loose, then he knows that the fly is bound. See, when he first hits him, he don't know but what the fly might be able to do him a little harm. He don't know whether the fly is fastened down good or not. So he hits him a time or two and lets him flop around a little bit to see if he's tied securely. And then once he knows that he's tied securely, then he moves in for the kill and he kills the fly. That's exactly the way the devil does you. The devil does just exactly that. When we come to the house of God, then we ought to come looking for something. We ought to not come to the house of God to play, as I said earlier in our teachings here. We should come with a mind made up to serve God. When we go out into the world, we should have a mind that we're not going to mess with the glitter of the web of life, that we're going to stay free from it, that we're going to be pure and hard and holy, that when we do come to the house of God, that we can be a real saint of God and we can be a blessing to others and we can have a pure heart and a holy mind to stay free from the entanglements of life. For he that seeketh to save his life shall lose his life. But he that loseth his life for my sake, Jesus said, shall save his life, and that unto eternal life. The church world is playing today. The church world has got their eyes on the web of life. They are not following God. They're not denying themselves. They're not taking up the cross to follow Christ. But they're out there and they're involved in the things of the world. They're involved in the ball games. They're involved in the frolics. They're involved in the societies. They've gotten involved in the things of the world. They're out there. They're all involved. They're all bound up. They're like the little fly. They can't get loose. And the devil is closing in for the kill. And they see the midnight cry coming. And they want to get loose. And they want to do something. But they don't know what to do. The Bible said at the last hour with the foolish virgins, they begin to look for the all. They begin to wake up. They begin to realize things was wrong. They begin to say, help us. But the Bible said their lights had gone out. Their lights had gone out, and there was no place that they could get the all. For the virgins that were not foolish said, we only have enough for ourselves. The Bible said they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And that's where the problem is today. While God has got a Moses somewhere seeking the revelation, while God has got a Moses fasting and looking out yonder to try to find something for the people, while God has got somebody searching, always searching and praying and looking for something for the people, there's an Aaron that's down in the valley that's causing problems. There's an Aaron that's fearing for his life. Whereas Aaron said, I feared for my life, lest the people should stone me. Aaron not walking with God, not having the confidence he should have had in God as Moses did. He should have had enough confidence in God that God would have protected him from the people. Many times they would have killed Moses, but Moses had faith in God. There Aaron got afraid of the devil. He got afraid of the people. The Bible said perfect love cast out fear. And where there's perfect love, there is no fear. And Aaron not being made perfect in love, he was afraid, and he said, surely the people would have stoned me, Moses. Said, I did what they wanted to do. And what did they want to do, like a lot of evangelists of today? What did they want to do? There's evangelists today that all they ever think of is getting an offering. That's all they ever have on their mind is bringing them money, giving them money, giving them good things, giving them the things of the world. They've got their mind on the glitter of the web, just like the rest of the world has. And all they can think of is the goodies of life, always those kind of things. Whereas the Bible said, my people are greedy dogs that never get enough, though he's blessed them and blessed them. You understand what I'm saying? Aaron couldn't be satisfied till he got all the offering, and then he turned it into a golden calf. He turned it into a golden calf. That's what's happened in the ministry. They have built on money. They have built on numerical order. They've built on their strength. They've numbered their people as David did when God was upset with him in the Old Testament. They have depended upon strength and unity and people and money and prestige rather than depending on God and rather than having faith in God. They've depended on their strength and their ability, their skillful ingenuity of their own doings and intellectual reasoning. And because of that, God has given them over up to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and to be damned and to do those things that's not right in the sight of God, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. That's why the world has turned to a charismatic order. They've turned to the charismatic order because they have forsaken holiness. Brother, let me tell you something. You cannot have godly Pentecostal experiences unless you go by the route of holiness. Amen. I predicted many years ago. I said that the people will turn to an order that will be a religious order in what we call the charismatic order of today. I said they will turn to it looking for a shield from the wrath of God, and they will turn to it to a Pentecostal side of life to the extent that even the papacy of Rome will compliment them for it and take part in it, and the Catholic Church shall become part of it. I said, but in the day that they do it, the image of the beast will be born. And I said, in the day that they do it, God will withdraw from them, because the Bible teaches we are to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And when we've turned to such an order, then God rejects us. The whole church world will gradually turn to it because it's favorable. If you don't have to live right, if you don't have to talk right, if you don't have to leave the web alone, if you don't have to stay away from the spark of life, if you can still get out there and be participant in the things of life, or partakers of the things of life, get out there and get entangled and become involved. You know, if you don't have to give that up, then you're all right as far as they're concerned. As far as they're concerned. You know why the Bible said of this kind, of this such, are those that creep into houses and lead silly women astray that's laden with lust. Prey off of widows. What we need is an experience with God, my brother and sister. What we need is the Bible to guide us. What we need to do is to take Christ in our heart and be born again and let Him engineer our life. What we need to do is the Holy Scripture has stated that we should come out from among them and be a separate people. We should come out from the world, turn away from the world, and be separated from those kind of people. We should come away from them. We shouldn't be partakers with them. I tell you in the name of the Lord, and it'll face you in the day of the judgment. You may follow a charismatic order of life. You may do the things that the world does. But the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. It is not there. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and all of that is of the world. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? Jesus said, lo, as it is written of me, O God, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. So then the will of God is the volume of the book. And what does the volume of the book say? Come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. I say this again for those perhaps that have never heard me make this statement. We sometimes get all fuddled up in our minds. And we say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We would say this, that God so loved the world. And then we get all fuddled up in our minds. We get into a complex in our minds. And we say, God so loved the world. Brother Pike, if God so loved the world, then why can't we love the world? If God so loved the world, he let his Son die for the world to redeem the world. Then why can't we love it? But I've said this a lot of times. God so loved the world the way he made it as the Garden of Eden. He so loved the world the way he made humanity in the Garden of Eden. He so loved the world when it was so beautiful, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. He so loved the act of creation and the joy and jubilance of living that was in that garden, until when Adam fell and all the debaucheries of life set in, it grieved him at his heart. And God purposed in his heart that I will go down there and tabernacle in a body of humanity. I will personify myself in a human body. And I'll go down there and walk the earth, and I'll restore my people. And I'll teach my people and indoctrinate my people with the right things. And I'll eradicate the evil from their lives. And I'll take the darkness away. And I'll go to Calvary. And I'll pay the penalty and the price of their transgressions, so that I won't have to destroy my creation. And I will redeem the world from the evil powers of Satan. And I will restore everything that Satan has taken away. I will restore, saith the Lord, that the cankerworm got in the years the locust and caterpillar has taken away. And I will bring it into the glorious state of the millennium of the garden. I will bring it into that glorious condition, into that glorious state. I will bring it to that place. I will do that, saith the Lord. God so loved it when it was in that kind of condition that he gave his Son to redeem it, to put it back into that kind of condition so man could love it and enjoy it. But brothers and sisters, in this present condition of the world, the Bible said, love not the world, for it is the accursed thing. It is under the curse. Everything is under the curse at this time, and all that you can have is what God adds to you. Whereas he said, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. But let it be governed by the prosperity of your soul. See, and God wants us to leave it off now, to leave it alone now, to come out from among them, to stay out of the world. I know when you say the world, we get confused a lot of times even there. The world, when you say the trees, the world, when you say the lakes, the world, when you say the ocean, the world, when you say the beautiful birds and the animals, the things of the world, God still loves. He still loves. But remember, it's under the curse. And to get to the sparkle, you got to get caught in the web. Leave it alone. Let's serve God. Let God add to us what he wants, and then pray and sanctify that. And unto the Lord with our substance, that our barns may be filled with plenty and our presses burst out with the new wine of God. The world that I'm speaking of is the system. The system of the world. The evil powers of Satan. The things that Satan has got in his clutches. I'm speaking of the system of this world. It doesn't like me, and I don't like it. I'm not born of it. It doesn't like me. The Bible said that the world will hate you, and they'll kill you, and think that they do God a service. So then, let's stay away from those things. Let's not be entangled with those things. Let's don't seek to save our life out there. Let's lose it for Christ Jesus' sake. They sat down to eat and drink, but they rose up to play. For while God's prophet was somewhere getting a word from God to help the people, the evangelist, so to speak, they turned it into a golden calf. They turned it into a dance. They turned it into a frolic just so that they can get the people's money. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that every living creature on earth ought to support the gospel of God. I believe that. But God doesn't have to pull and tug at the hearts of the wicked to support his kingdom. According to the Holy Scripture, he doesn't have to do that. The Bible said the offering of the wicked is the abomination in the sight of God. The prayer of the wicked is the abomination in the sight of God. That God is angry with the wicked every day, and God will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. God doesn't need the offering of the wicked. God isn't soliciting the offering of the wicked. When evangelists solicit the offering of the wicked, then it's the evangelist. It's not God, because that offering is abomination in the sight of God. But God wants his people to support the gospel. God's got people all over the world that can support the gospel. God has raised up men and give them prestige and give them money and give them power. It's sanctified unto God. Great men that can help support the gospel. And God's got the little people that carries on the gospel, that support the gospel. It isn't the big gifts that you get that does it anyway. It's those that labor, that constitutes their efforts and puts it together. They're the one that supports the gospel. The Bible said that the rich have their consolation. The poor heard Christ gladly. And salvation is sent unto the poor. The gospel is preached unto the world, but salvation is sent unto the poor. The gospel is preached unto the world that they might become guilty before God, but salvation is unto the poor. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then they sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. While Moses was away getting a revelation, they were down there having a frolic. They were building off of gold and silver and prestige. But the Bible tells us that if we build upon this foundation anything but what God has told us to build, that the days will try our work. There'll come a time when everything that we've done, God will try it, and God will look at it, and God will try to understand what we've done. And if our works perish, then we'll not receive a reward. But if our works stand the inspection of God, the fiery trials of life, and survive the crisis of life, then at the end of the way, we will receive a reward. Isn't that right? So then God wants us to do right, not be partakers of the frolic, not build on gold and silver, not plague the people with ideas and programs and all of these kind of things. Whereas he said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The Jews, even in the days of Christ, the zeal, they had such a zeal for programs, such a zeal for the thing, to the tradition of the elders, till Christ, the Word, hath no place in their midst. So it is in the church world today. The zeal of their house has eaten God up. Their ambition in their own physical temple, which is the true house of God, their ambition for money and fame and popularity, has driven the Holy Spirit out. Whereas there's no hope of glory without Christ in you, for it's Christ in you the hope of glory. So then, in the house of God, the natural house, they've had such a zeal, they've driven the Lord and the Savior out. He doesn't have any place in their life anymore. They don't have the Word anymore. They programized it. He that seeketh to save his life, he shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake, he shall gain it. So then, when the time came for Moses to come down off of the mountain, he came down off of the mountain, and he looked, and he heard the shout, but it wasn't a revival. It wasn't a revival. I've been into a lot of meetings, dear brother, sister. I've been into a lot of meetings, but it wasn't a revival. I saw a lot of shouting. I saw a lot of running, a lot of jumping. I saw a lot of offerings taken. I saw people that supposedly was praying for the sick. That was nothing more than a make-believe and a sham. I've been into other churches that was dead, that had no spirit, no life at all to it. Sat there like a bunch of zombies. Never say amen. Never say praise the Lord. Never be inspired to do anything for God. They come to the place like they come to a funeral. And they leave it like they go from a funeral. and they go back to the same deadness of life that they've always been in, partakers of the same drab way of life. The same thing. You love Jesus? It's like a night vision I had the other night. And I was watching this morning and I saw some of it fulfilled this morning just as I started to minister. Saw some of it already confided in some of the brethren. I saw some of it fulfilled. You cannot fool God. You cannot fool God, my beloved friend. You can make believe and say that everything is all right when it isn't all right. You can do whatever you want to, but there's one thing for sure and for certain. God knows the route that you're going to take through life. Your destiny is sealed by the foreknowledge of the living God. He knows what route you're going to take. The Bible teaches that the seal of God stands sure, having this seal, that he knoweth those that are his. All right, so then they've turned it into a frolic. They've got caught in the web of life. Not only the people of the world have got caught in the web of life, but the church world has got caught in the web of life. Not only the church web, not only have they got caught in the web of life, but the ministry has got caught in the web of life. They're also caught in the web of life. But I tell you what, it doesn't make any difference what kind of order we come up with. If we come up with an order we call the revelation of Jesus Christ or the charismatic move or the latter rain or some kind of denominational church order, it doesn't make any difference what it is. If it is not holiness unto God, it will be burned and God will not have it. If it does not cause the people to forsake their evil ways and turn to God, God will not have it. The Bible speaks concerning the ministers and it speaks after this fashion. It said, if they had have been sent of God, they would, or if they had have stood in my presence, in my counsel, they would have caused my people to turn from their wicked ways. Everything of the world, my friend, is carnal. Everything of God is spiritual. If you're going to make it into heaven, you're going to have to become a quickening spirit. Did you know that? He that is born to the spirit is spirit. He that is born to the flesh is natural and carnal. Isn't that right? So then we're going to have to be born to the spirit. I want you to stand with me. You can have all the things of the world as far as God's act of creation, all of the tangible matter you want, providing God adds it unto you and God sanctifies it and it becomes your portion in life. Providing you don't follow after it, you don't seek it, you don't desire it, but your affection is on heaven and the things above, where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. Lay up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said, for wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. As long as you don't seek after those things, you can have them. God will add them unto you and sanctify them for your use. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. He doesn't abuse it, he doesn't neglect it, he doesn't throw it around. He uses it for the glory of God and the benefit of others through life, as well as he himself and his loved ones. But never place your affection on anything in this world. Never have any confidence in any part of this world, because it's going to pass away. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh, no living human being on the earth. Never put your confidence in any living human being. Place it in God, and you'll never be disappointed. For we are they that have no confidence in the flesh, Jesus said. Let's have our confidence in God. We'll never be betrayed. Don't put it in your husband, wife. Don't put it in your wife, husband. If you do, you're going to be disappointed. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that I'd be disappointed. Yes, you will be disappointed. As sure as the stars shine at night in the heavens. If you put your confidence in your husband or in your wife, you're going to be disappointed. If you put it in a neighbor, if you put it in a preacher, if you put it in somebody, some son or daughter, some special friend, you're going to be disappointed. Put it in Christ. Put your confidence in Christ. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. As much of Christ as you see in your wife, confide in her to that amount. As much as you see in your husband, your children, your friend, your pastor, your preacher, whatever you see in his life is Christ, have confidence in it. Follow him as he follows Christ and don't go any farther than that. You'll never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Hundreds of thousands of preachers today are leading millions of people into hell because they've got their confidence in the preacher. You should have your confidence in the Word. Faith in the Word. This is our confidence in him, John said. Let's place our confidence in God, the eternal Word. That's where our confidence is supposed to be. All right, I want to say again that we're grateful to be here. And I hope what little that we might have said in staggering around this morning, trying, I trust that it's been a help to you. I hope it will help you to understand, open your minds and hearts. Brethren, be one. Be one in charity, one in faith, one in hope. Be in one mind, be in one accord, be one unit. Mark them that cause division among you. Mark them that always want to do something on their own and pull away. Mark them because they will cause division among you, because they are of a divided mind. But let's be one. Let's be a unit. Let's love Jesus. Let's try to do something for Christ. A man's really got a gift in God. A man's really got a part in the body of Jesus Christ. He isn't going to separate himself from the body of Christ, because the best place he could be for the shelter from the storm to do something for God is with the brotherhood. When he separates himself from the brotherhood, that's a devil. That's not a calling. And it'll cause division. Whatever you do, don't follow that. Don't listen to it. If it's your wife that does it, husband, don't you listen. If it's husband, wife, don't you listen. If it's daddy and mother, children, don't you listen. You follow God. You follow the word of the Lord. You follow Christ's way. You do what God tells you to do, and everything will be all right. If I compromise with the flesh, then I am fleshly. That's right. Whether it be my friends or relatives or whatever, then I am fleshly. Because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If I compromise, then I have to be of the same thing. I must be in the flesh, because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Therefore, whatever I agree with, then that's what I am. Like here the other day, I said something about a person got into a little problem. And the husband was sitting on this side, the wife was sitting on this side. And I said something about an individual that got in some trouble, and the husband swelled up at me, because he felt like, when I picked up his spirit, he felt like that I shouldn't have said that because his wife was sitting by. You didn't know God knows your thoughts, did you? That God will tell on you. You didn't know that, did you? Some of you don't seem to understand that. That a little bird will care of the matter. It was a shame when he thought it all over. God even knows that too. Did you know that? Jesus said, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why do you think like that? See, you know why you did it? Because you are fleshly. And you agreed with the flesh. It just so happened I didn't even know your wife was around. It never dawned on me. So I couldn't have said it for that reason. That wasn't the reason I said it. I said it because I was trying to help others. And if you'd have been spiritual, you would have took my side in your mind. Regardless to your wife or friends or relatives or whatever, you wouldn't have lent to the weakness of your own son or daughter or brother or sister or cousin or whatever it might be. You wouldn't have done that, see? You're fleshly. That's why I have so much trouble out of you in your carnal mind. Is because you're fleshly, and the way that the attitude you took right then when I said those things the other night proved that you were fleshly, because you lent in that direction. You love Jesus. Abraham never leaned in the direction of his son. He leaned in the direction of God. He laid everything on the altar. He had nothing. Relatives or nothing else that he esteemed above God. If it's your brother, if he's a rascal, as the world calls him, he's still a rascal. Did you know that? You know what a rascal is? A rascal's a little animal. After you catch everything in your trap, he'll ease in before you get there and he'll rob your trap. They call him a rascal. Do you know that? You ever seen a rascal? Brother Branham used to refer to a rascal a lot. We've had some rascals, as they say, come in and out little Bethlehem. I'd bait the trap and they'd run in and grab it and take off with it. That's right, get the catch. You know, try to turn people away after them. That's what the Bible calls a rascal. Now, we can be a hypocrite, or we can be a child of God. We can be a rascal, or we can be a lion of the tribe of Judah. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Ain't you glad I said that? See, if I hadn't said a lion of the tribe of Judah, somebody said, there he is using bad talk up there, calling folks a rascal. But see, when you compare animal to animal, you say, well, it ain't as bad as I thought it was. I said that for your good. But you can. You can be something for God if you want to be. Something for God if you want to be. But you're going to have to, if it's brother or sister or whatever, if they're not living up to the Word of God, you need to call black, black, and white, white. It don't make no difference. If it's your granddad, if he's a preacher or a deacon or whatever, if he's wrong, he's wrong. And if you ain't got enough of God to call him wrong, then you're just as guilty as he is. So I'm liable to say something about your brother anytime, your mother and daddy, your son and daughter. Because when I preach the gospel, it's to every creature. And your daddy and mother's a creature, and your son and daughter and brother and sister's a creature. So I'm liable to say something about him anytime. You love Jesus?